Matthew chapter 16, take your Bibles please with me. Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13, as we look at determining our future. It says, when Jesus came from the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others, they are saying that you're Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? Those of you that have followed my footsteps, you've been with me, you've seen me feed the 5,000, you've seen me open the blinded eyes, you've seen me do miracles of all sorts. Who do you think I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Look at verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now this morning we've come to our final message in our series on Discover. So far in our journey, we have spent some time discovering our past. In our pursuit of discovering the past, we found that our roots are directly traceable to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. We also discovered that the Assemblies of God as a fellowship of churches was forged in the fires of a great turn of the century, Azusa Street revival. So our roots then, we discovered, are Pentecostal. Our DNA for this specific congregation has always been one that has been one of soul winning. We talked about how Joseph Wanamaker, when he sent out teams of people to the streets of Cudahy in South Milwaukee back in 1933, what he said is, I want you to go out and win the lost. He did not send them to go out and build a church, but rather go out and win the lost. We also discovered that in its 89 years of history, this congregation has exhibited great faith over and over and over. We talked about a heart for global missions, how generation after generation of people at this congregation have wanted to have a part in reaching the world for Jesus Christ. We talked about having an unwavering commitment to the Word of God. And after our investigation of the past, then we moved on to the present. And in determining our present status last week, here's some things we looked at. We said that the psalmist David kind of laid out a path for us in Psalm 103. And in Psalm 103, he encourages us to pause. And so last Sunday, we paused for a few moments. In the busyness of life, even in church life, we said, it's good to pause and think about the blessing of the Lord. And so that led us to reflection. David said, pause and then reflect. Think about all the things that are happening in your life and how God has been orchestrating so many blessings. He said, it's time to recall. Matter of fact, he said, forget not all of your benefits. In Psalm 103, he says, whatever you do, David, don't forget all the blessings of the Lord in your life. And so pause and reflect, recall. And if we pause, reflect, and recall, it breeds or gives way to celebration. And that is why he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And so pausing, reflection, recalling, celebration, and it causes us then to recognize that God is the source of every good thing. The Bible says that one plants the seed, another waters, but it is God that gives the increase. And so we said in our service last week, it's time to pause, reflect, recall, to celebrate, and to recognize the source of all good things, which is God. Now, the current stats, they undeniably prove the mighty hand of God on this congregation, both in the past and in the present. We said that 89 years ago, we had no church building at all. Matter of fact, the first place of worship that we gathered was in the old Bisciris Erie rooming house. They cleared out enough space, put up some chairs, and that is where we met. No place of our own. It wasn't until the mid-50s when the United Methodists built a new church in South Milwaukee, and they left their old building, and we were able to purchase it. And it was the first time this congregation then had a building. When you think of where God has brought us from in the past to where we're at today with 200,000 square feet under one roof, with one goal of having all of this space, and that is to fill it for the glory of God. Amen, church? That is our purpose, and that is our goal. We said last week of the 12,938 Assembly of God churches across the United States, this congregation now ranks number 49 in weekly attendance out of the 12,938. And again, we paused and we said, it's time to celebrate and thank God for what he's done. Let's do it again. Amen. We said that as we were keeping records from 1979 on, that's as far back as we could go, there were 71,065 individuals that have committed their lives to Jesus Christ here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. And again, that's another thing to give thanks to God for, amen? As we praise him, we celebrate. As we pause, as we reflect, as we recall, it's a good time then to, once again, praise him for what he has done. We said that there's 37 different nations that join together with us every week here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. Some come from Central America, some from South America, others from Mexico, some come from Cuba, they come from Puerto Rico, they come from the islands of the sea, they come from the Gold Coast of Africa, you know, the Central Africa, they come from Europe, they come from around the world. And what brings us all together each and every week is the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that is what brings us together, 37 different nations represented weekly. And we said that God has blessed us as we've been able to invest $18,093,163 in missions all around the globe. Aren't we grateful for that as well? That God has allowed us to have a voice in the world. There are congregations that are joining together this day. Some that are in places like Argentina, as an example, in Buenos Aires. In Buenos Aires, there are two churches there that we've invested heavily in. And the one is running 7,000 this morning. The other is running 4,000. And it's because you cared, because you could see vision, and that investing in the lives of men and women in different countries and places would make a difference. And now they are sending missionaries around the world today. And God has been so good. And we have been able to invest, as I said, $18,093,163. And then we said, out of the 12,938 churches across the nation, we rank number 18 in world missions giving. And to that, once again, we praise God. Amen, church? Let's do it together one more time. So we recall, and as we recall, we celebrate and we remember that God is the source of all these good blessings. So as we looked at our past, looked at our present, now this morning we look towards the future. And I ask the question, but what about our future? If the Lord should tarry his coming for another 25, 50, or even 100 years, what is our future to be? There is one thing that I'm absolutely certain of. And that is, our future cannot be taken for granted. We cannot say whatever it will be. There must be direction given to the future. The landscape of this world, I believe, proves it out. It is filled with nations that were once great, that have fallen into insignificance or even into extinction. Do you realize this morning that all across America, there are hundreds of what is called ghost towns scattered in nearly every state of the Union. These ghost towns, each and every one of them, were once thriving centers where people lived. They worked and they played, but now no one lives there. My father would often take us as kids and put us in the car and take us off to see some of the ghost towns that were near where we lived in northeast corner of South Dakota. One of them was White Rock. There's a picture that I have on the screen of White Rock. Let me read to you what is on that monument. You see, that monument, when you look at it, looks more like a grave marker than it does a monument to where a city once stood. But I want you to see what is on that marker. It says, White Rock, South Dakota, a frontier town established in 1884 in the heart of the fertile grain-growing area. Its business community consisted of 7 grain elevators, 3 hotels, 4 saloons, and 2 banks. It had a large department store, several mercantile stores, 2 lumber yards, 2 drug stores, 2 churches, and a 12-grade school system where the top population was about 600 persons. If you were to go there today, all that's left is this monument. The city is gone. Oh, there are a total of 6 individuals that live kind of scattered throughout that area, but the town is gone. The bank is gone. Hotels are gone. Everything has fallen into disrepair over the years, and it is gone. It is now one on the list of the ghost towns of South Dakota. Let me show you another picture. This particular picture is of Hammer, South Dakota. Hammer, like White Rock, was once a vital little community. It had banks, it had, you know, mercantile, it had all kinds of businesses. And if you were to visit there today, what you would see is a town that's totally overgrown by trees. There is nothing left at all in Hammer. I'll never forget the day I wanted to go see Hammer. It was about 25 miles from where I grew up. And we were driving here from Milwaukee on our way back to South Dakota and to see our parents. And so along the way, I said to my wife, Sherry, I said, why don't you put in, I said, I kind of forget where Hammer is located, but put it into the GPS and let's see if we can find the little town. And my GPS went absolutely crazy. It absolutely started spinning just and cannot, you know, it kept saying recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. And I'll tell you why it kept on recalculating, because the town is gone. Let me show you another picture. It looks like a, you know, building in the middle of, you see the trees growing up around it, grass is growing up around it. It was once the Hillsville Hardware Store. And again, this little community had banks, had churches, had all kinds of activity going on. And as you see there today, there's a big bale out in front of it. Even the road is gone and overgrown. There's nothing left of this little community. Even as a child, as my father would take us out to show us some of these sites, I would wonder, whatever happened to these small thriving towns? What chain of events caused their demise? And I'd find it to be a rather sobering thing to look at where once stood an entire community and to realize the community is now gone. Let me give you a few other examples of things that once were that no longer are. Here's some corporations that are now extinct. You know, TWA used to be the flagship of international travel. It's gone, no longer exists. Pan American Airlines, Eastern Airlines. But what about Studebaker, Edsel, Rambler from Kenosha, Oldsmobile, Pontiac, DeLorean? All of these are gone. They're nothing more than a memory. Do you remember shopping back in the past, maybe at Treasure Island? Let me see your hands if you can remember Treasure Island. Treasure Island. I had a dear friend that he was the top buyer for Boston store. And so he was always kind of kiddingly but demeaningly talking about Treasure Island. And he would call it Trash Island. And so one day I was there and I was at the counter and I was making out my check. And subliminally, I wrote Trash Island. And the girl looked at the check. She said, "What did you write?" And I said, "I'm sorry." And crossed it out and Treasure Island is gone. And what about going to Woolworths? It's gone. For some of you kids in the room, Toys R Us. It's gone. Remember Marshall Fields? It's gone. Or let's talk about some of the places that we used to probably go and eat. How about Chi-Chi's? It's gone. Ponderosa Steakhouse? It's gone. Bonanza? It's gone. Now this one brings tears to my eyes. Old Country Buffet is gone. There's another, you know, a buffet. It was Duff's. Anybody remember Duff's? Let me see your hands if you do. Okay. They had the most unusual buffet system. The food was on a circular table, and the table would move, and you'd stand in a little stanchion, almost like cows to be milked. You'd stand there with your plate, and you'd see it coming, and you had to be fast, because it was... And you tell the person next to you, stay in your own stanchion. Don't be poking food on my side over here. I'm kind of glad it's gone. But it is gone. Now, with that in mind, about cities that once were that no longer are, places that we once shopped, cars that maybe we have driven, all of these things that were once here that are no longer, I want you to think about the fact that 4,000 churches in the United States close every single year. You know, some of these buildings, if you think about them, they've been turned into restaurants. Every time I drive into the Wisconsin Dells, coming in from the south side of the Dells, there is a beautiful church building that once was a house of worship that is now like a brat stand. Every time I see it, it kind of brings a sadness to my heart. I've seen other churches that have been turned into antique shops, museums, some are libraries, daycare centers, bed and breakfast guest houses. You know, in London, in the UK, there are 500 once churches dedicated to the worship of God that are now mosques. They're no longer houses of worship of God, but rather they are mosques. You know, whenever I see a church that has been, quote unquote, kind of repurposed into something else, it causes a great deal of sadness in my heart. And I begin to wonder, what happened to that church that, like the ghost town, like TWA, like Toys R Us, or like Old Country Buffet, what happened that it now has died? Determining our future. With this in mind, understanding that 4,000 churches close, along with all of these other places of commerce that have closed their doors over the years, let's talk about our future for a few moments. Our church future together. You know, our friends, I find such personal comfort in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And again, it says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, friends, we need to understand that Peter is not the rock that Jesus is talking about. The original text would read something like this. You are Peter, you are Petros. Petros means a small stone or a small rock. And on this rock, Petra, huge rock, unmovable, like the rock of Gibraltar, I will build my church. Petra, the large rock, the huge rock, is in direct reference to Jesus as the Son of the living God. Friends, when a church loses its focus on Jesus as the Christ and as the Son of the living God, that church begins to die. May our focus always be upon Jesus Christ. Amen? That's something to clap about. That's something to come into agreement about. That is something that we must hold fast to in a world that is so quick to change. You know, friends, death always happens on someone's watch. Whether they're in a hospital or they're in hospice care, or whether it's at home where they pass away, it always happens on someone's watch. And friends, I'm determined this morning that this church and the future of this church will not die on our united watch together. Amen? That is up to us. You see, we need to understand that in so many ways, We determine our own future. Sherry's father, my wife's father, my father-in-law, lives in a small town called Peaver, South Dakota, just 9 miles away from where I grew up. Peaver was once a thriving little community. It had several banks, it had several grocery stores, and a couple of hotels. It had a clothing store, it had many other businesses and places even of recreation. Today, however, there are about 200 persons living in the town of Peaver. All that is left on Main Street, whenever I drive into Main Street there in Peaver, all that remains on this Main Street that was once a hustling and bustling place is the post office and the municipal liquor store. Everything else is gone or empty. From all outward appearances, it would appear as though the town is breathing its very last. Most everyone that has lived in this little community has either given up, they've moved elsewhere, but not Sherry's father. He is giving it his very best even unto this day, and this week he will turn 91 years of age. He's always cleaning, he's always fixing, he's always repairing. He is determined that he is going to do everything he can that that small little community will not die on his watch. And friends, I'm convinced that's the kind of spirit that every church needs, that each and every one of us need to understand we determine the future of this congregation. Joseph Wanamaker, the one that sent them out to the streets of South Milwaukee back in the 30s, he is no longer with us. He cannot help us. Eugene Meyer, Nick Parolo, early pastors of this congregation, they've gone on to their heavenly rewards. They cannot help us. This is our moment. This is our time. This is our moment to make decisions about what the future will be of this church and its congregation. Now, it may sound very presumptuous to some of you this morning, but in many ways, actually in most ways, we determine our own future. Friends, I believe that we must be determined right off the get-go that we're going to hold fast to the Word of God. We live in a world that is so fast to change. Change is happening at a speed where most can't keep up with it. And then add to that the revisionists that want to tell us that our history was all recorded wrong and that men and women of renown, they are really no one that you should respect, that they are not individuals that were of any, you know, good or good purpose at all. And so you have the revisionists that are trying to change even the history of the United States and even of the world. We must hold fast to the Word of God. The Bible says that all may change. And all is changing. But the word of the Lord changes not. And the God that gave us the word changes not. He says in Malachi that I change not. And friends, I am so glad that in the whirlwind of all the change that surrounds us and in the world of change, I'm so glad that God remains the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a decision we must hold on to. This is our hour. The torch is in our hand. And we will be the ones that determine whether or not we'll hold fast to the word of Almighty God. Secondly, we must be careful that we only exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And that is so true. You know, when the name of Jesus is lifted up and we begin to exalt who he is and what he has done for us and what he can do for them, there's something inside of the heart of lost man that says, that's exactly what I've been looking for. I've been looking for someone that could help me out of the morass that I find myself in, that can help guide my steps. I don't want to just be going in circles. I want direction for my life. And as we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, there is something about exalting his name, whether it's in worship or declaring what he's done for us. As we do so, the ears and the heart of the world begins to tune in. And they're saying, that's exactly what I need. I sense this emptiness. There's a thirst this world cannot quench. There's a hunger this world cannot feed. I need something more. And as they hear about Jesus, and as we exalt his name and lift his name on high, all men are drawn unto him, the Bible declares. So we must be deciding that we're going to hold fast to the word. We're going to hold fast to Jesus Christ. That we are going to honor the Holy Spirit. Friends, I'm so glad that in the assemblies of God, we honor the person of the Holy Spirit. A few months ago, I did a series on life in the Spirit. And as we went through that series on life in the Spirit, we said, many have it wrong. The Holy Spirit is not some mere power or influence. It is the person, the third person of the Godhead. He is a person, and the person of the Holy Spirit we must honor. I'm so glad that when we come together, we can pause and allow the Holy Spirit to lead. I often say, if it's a dance, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to lead in that dance. Amen? And he must take the lead on all of this. And we must honor him, honoring the Holy Spirit. We must be Pentecostal. We are men and women that believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're men and women that believe in praying in the Spirit. We are men and women that believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We believe that there is empowerment through the Holy Spirit. We also believe that prayer is the key that moves the hand of God. And we believe that without prayer, there's going to be little or nothing that takes place. I cut my teeth in ministry under Joseph Wanamaker. And Joseph would always tell me, he said, Jerry, so I want you to know, if you want a great move of God, then it must be led by great prayer. If you care less and you want little of God, then little prayer. Friends, I call upon us together. This is our hour. Remember, Joseph can't help us. Eugene Meyer can't help us. Nick Parolo can't help us. Others that have pastored this congregation and have had a great influence over the years, they cannot help us now. This is our hour. This is our time. And if there's going to be prayer, it's only going to be because we've prayed. We must continue to win the lost. Starting in our Jerusalem, which is our local community. And then it's the Judea and Samaria to the uttermost. If I were to put that in modern vernacular, we want to reach those that are in the city of Oak Creek. We want to reach those that are in the greater Milwaukee area. We want to reach those that are in the state of Wisconsin. We want to reach those that are in our nation and beyond. Someone has asked me one time, they said, well, when do you think that your job is done? When do you think that it's just time to wrap up and say, okay, you know, I've done my best, it's all over? I cannot say that. Well, there's still one person that is saying, I'm looking for life and I don't know where to find it. We're the voice. We're the ones that God has saved. He is the one that has called us to make a difference in this culture, in this generation. We must continue to act in faith and not in fear. I said a couple of weeks ago, concerning my own battle with cancer, I said that faith and fear cannot live under the same roof. One will kick the other out. And I'll tell you which one I'm kicking out, fear. And we must be men and women. As the challenges of God are before us, what God has done in the past, and what he wants to do now, and what he wants to do in the future. We must be men and women that act on faith and not responding in fear. We must be guided by our mission and our vision. Our vision and our mission. Our mission is reaching our world for Christ as we lead individuals to discover and become who God has created them to be. You know, there's something about when an individual discovers what God created them to be. You know, the enemy is always trying to make, you know, your life to seem as though it has no purpose, there's no plan for it, there's no direction. But I am so glad to know that God, when he created you, he had a plan for your life. And the Bible says, I know the plans I have for you. These plans are for hope and for a future. Before, You know, Samson was ever born. While he was in the womb of his mother, he was called to be the strong man. As you read about Jeremiah, Jeremiah was called to be a prophet of God while he was still in his mother's womb. You were called. There was a plan and a purpose for your life. And the enemy would say, it makes no difference whether you fulfill your God-given and God-calling on your life. But I'm here to tell you today, it does make a difference. And friends, we must act on our faith. We must act not in fear. And we must be men and women that find our greatest joy in helping others understand and come to a place that they know why they were created and what God has in store for them, and to discover and become who God has created them to be. I'm praying that some in the park tonight are going to find Christ, and they're going to find a brand new life. They're going to find purpose for their life. They're going to find why God placed them on this planet, why they were born, why they're here. All of this makes sense only in our relationship with God. And friend, I'm here to tell you, no matter what the devil calls you, he may say that you're insignificant, you're unnecessary, you're unwanted, you're a mess, and he may call you every kind of name in the book, but God has a plan for your life. And I want you to know his plan is so good. And he is revealing that as days go by. Let's continue to follow him closely. Our vision, what is our vision? Our vision is through the power of the Spirit that we can live the dream. I've told you before, many times, I was on an elevator at Marquette University. I was going into the upper floors there of the law center of Marquette. I've been invited to share on law along with some attorneys and whatnot, and just what God's word has to say, you know, about law. And so I was on the elevator, and I'm on my way up to the upper floors, and on my way, this other attorney jumps on board, and he said, hey, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. Where do you pastor? Oak Creek Assembly of God on the south end of the city. And he says, well, what do you guys believe? And I started telling him, and we go up about four floors or whatever it was, and the door opens, and that's the floor that he has to get off. And so he steps off the elevator, but he stops and he holds the door for a moment. He says, I got a word for you. I thought, oh, a word from the Lord or what? Yeah, I've got a word for you. If you can't tell me in four floors what you believe, then you don't know. And then the door shut. And I came back to the office and I said, wow, I just got spanked. But it's a good spanking. If we can't tell what we believe, what we embrace in four floors, and maybe we don't know, and that's where the dream was born. And the dream is an acronym, a dynamic lifestyle of worship. We value worshiping God here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. We value relationships devoted to unity. There is so much that can separate our economic status, the languages that we speak, the countries we grew up in, our politics, whether you believe in vaccination, no vaccination, whether you believe in mask, no mask. I saw it all. I saw people divide, wouldn't even talk to other individuals over those most silly things. We allow things like politics and all of that to separate us. We said that one of our key values is we're going to value our relationships with one another. We're going to be empowered through biblical training. That God's word is going to be so important because we believe that it's going to empower us. And here's what I've discovered. Generally, whatever I read for my personal devotions in the morning is the very thing that God is going to use throughout the day. Now, maybe it's just because it's the freshest thing in my mind. I'll give space for all of that. But for the most part, God begins to lead me to individuals throughout the day and phone calls and the like. It's right down the same path of what I was just reading. God will do the very same thing for you. As I said a couple of weeks ago, I believe that the home you live in, you were strategically placed there by God. it wasn't just that house looked right to you, or it was the right price, or, you know, there's a lot of things that go through our human minds as to why we live where we live, or was close to where we work, or, you know, all this kind of stuff. I believe that when the dust is all settled, you live and I live where we live because God strategically placed us there to be a light in our little neighborhood. I look and I see my neighbors. I think one day they're going to say, the day of judgment, why didn't you tell me if I don't tell them? If I don't share my life in Christ with them, will they point a finger and say, you lived right next door to me? Some of my neighbors I've been with for 30-some years. Strategically placed. I believe that that job that you are working at, you might say, well, yeah, I had, you know, a friend that got me the job. You know, it was a lot of things we can mark it off to. But ultimately, I believe that God has strategically placed you right where you're at. You're in a mission field. Our mission is to reach our world for Christ, that we be men and women of active ministry involvement. So let me review. Week one, we talked about our past. And we discovered that our past was Pentecostal, going all the way back to Acts chapter 2. Last week, we talked about the present. And we said there's only one way we could summarize the present, and that is to say we're blessed. And our future, oh, it's exciting, because the best is yet to come. And I believe that with all of my heart. And we will make the decision what our future is going to look like. Father, we're so grateful that you love us so much, that you allow us to be a part of your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for the way you've kept your hand upon this congregation for 89 years. When they had no building and only could meet out on the street corners, you were there. And Lord, after the 89 years, you're sending us right back to the street corners. We're going to the parks. We're going to the city center. We're going to wherever people are found. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us these many, many years. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we get it. We can work hard, but without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it produces nothing. And so, we yield to the Holy Spirit. Like one in a dance, we say, Holy Spirit, you take the lead, and we'll follow. Father, I pray that we'd always be true to the word, that we would always exalt Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we'd honor the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that are saying, if he gives us that kind of privilege of directing the precious work of the church, what about my own life? Lord, we're so glad that your word declares that we can choose. And the Bible says we ought to choose today whom we're going to serve. Lord, there are friends in the house today that they need to make that decision. They've been just kind of teetering back and forth. The world pulls and they go the world's way, and they feel guilt and remorse, and then they go God's way. And they're here today and they're saying, I'm tired of that kind of a life. I want to live consistently for the Lord. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. And I pray, Lord, that in these next few moments, you'll do that in their lives. Lord, I pray today that if you should tarry 5 years, 10 years, even though we know the signs that surround us, all of the signs of the time declare, they shout, they scream that you're coming soon. But Lord, if you were to tarry for 25, 50, or 100 years, Lord, we're determined that we're not going to get off the tracks. We're going to stay the course. Oh, as time goes by, the methodology will change, but the message will not. And the message is Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Lord, I pray we would always stay true to your word, to your message. And I pray, Lord, for those today that are at a crossroad of their life and they're wondering, what road should I take? Lord, you promised in the word that you'd go before us. You would say, this is the way, walk you in it. And Lord, there are friends in the room right now. Some have been very successful in other realms of life. And they're saying, that's fine, that's good, but that's over. That's like the Rambler. I once drove it, but that's over. What do you have for me now? And I pray, oh God, that you'll show them the way. Show them, Lord, the highest purpose and plan that you have for their life. Lord, I thank you for a congregation that has such a heart for you, a heart for missions, a heart for the Holy Spirit, heart to follow hard and fast after your ways. And I pray you would bless them. Let's stand together and sing this chorus along with the worship team. Jesus.